Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 131. And I'm going to read this psalm again that we have just sung. So please give your attention to God's holy word. Psalm 131. A song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless this reading of your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the scriptures to us this morning. We need your aid that we might understand your word and that it might be applied to our hearts for our sanctification and for the salvation of sinners and for preparing us for that glorious day when we will be in your presence worshiping you in heaven. Father, if your Spirit does not illuminate the word for us, the proclamation of your word will fall flat on the ground. So we ask that you would bless it this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been planning a long overdue mountaineering trip for 2 weeks with three of my closest friends. We're planning to hike up into the Indian Peaks Wilderness area just west of Boulder. And one of the peaks that we're going to attempt to climb is called Lone Eagle Peak. Lone Eagle Peak is beautiful. It's a sharp fin that rises out of this high mountain lake called Crater Lake. I learned about this peak from a colleague in Colorado Springs. He was about 20 years older than me, and when I was working with him, I was in his office, and I noticed pictures on his desk. And when I noticed the pictures of climbing and him on a summit block, I began to talk about the mountains with him. Now, up to that point, I was the only guy in my organization, in my group at Lockheed Martin, that had climbed difficult peaks. And I had just moved from California, where I had cut my mountaineering teeth on the challenging Sierra Nevada mountains. As we discussed the mountains, I asked if he had climbed any of the peaks in California, any of the Sierra peaks. And he said no. He had only been to Yosemite Valley. And when he said that, I stopped. At that point, I was about to realize that I had made a wrong assumption about our relationship. You see, I had assumed the posture of being the relative expert mountaineer in the group, but I was about to be embarrassed. My friend went on to say, yeah, I had just been to the valley once, and I did a little climbing there. I climbed Half Dome, and I climbed El Capitan. You know, the 300-foot face that's on every poster of Yosemite Valley. At that point, I realized that I had only stood with my wife in the meadow below El Cap and watched people climb that mountain. But my colleague, my new friend, had slept in a hammock a couple days as he climbed that large rock. At that moment, I came to understand that I was the novice and he was the expert. I had acted like so many young men with pride and arrogance. And from that day on, I spent most of my time asking him questions rather than sharing my ignorance. Brothers and sisters, we often approach God the same way. We often approach him foolishly in worship. We come demanding that he owes us something, or we claim to be wiser than his counsel, until we come to understand his true nature, until we come to understand his sovereignty and that he is our mighty creator. When David wrote Psalm 131, he had experienced a conversion from the estate of being a proud sinner to being a humble believer in Jesus Christ. And this psalm describes David's posture as he went into the temple to worship his God and his Redeemer. As we study the psalm this morning, it is our responsibility to examine our hearts and our postures before the Lord. Do you have the right attitude toward God, your Creator, and your Redeemer? We all need to heed this message and the message of the psalm, and we need to strive for the humility and the contentment that this psalm communicates is required and pleases the Lord as we approach him in worship. This psalm is broken down into three verses, and the outline, we'll walk through these three verses with three titles. The first, we'll look at the right posture before God is not. And then we'll consider that the right posture before God is in verse 2. And the third thing we'll examine is verse 3, and we'll look to try to understand that the secret to humility and contentment is hope in Christ. So let us move on into this psalm and begin to study it and look at verse 1 and think about this statement, the right posture before God is not. And David communicates what that is. In verse 1, David is coming to the Lord. This is a song of ascents. These are the psalms that the people of Israel, our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament church, sang as they approached the temple or the tabernacle in worship. And David describes his posture. He describes his character. And in verse 1, he does it in a negative way. In other words, he describes what he is not as he worships the Lord. He states that he is neither proud or sinfully ambitious. David writes in verse 1, "My heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high." And these two phrases, "my heart is not lifted up," "my eyes are not raised too high," they speak about pride and arrogance. And it is interesting that even using this phrase, this concrete way of communicating pride by saying, "my heart is not lifted up," may even draw a contrast between man, the creation, and God, the Creator, who is truly lifted up and truly exalted. As we think about this verse and this statement of David, we need to ask this question: why does he describe his posture in this way? Why does he say that he does not come to the Lord in pride or arrogance or sinful ambition? The answer is that David knows that the Lord hates the proud. He hates the arrogant man. Why is that? Why does the Lord hate a prideful and arrogant man? Well, an arrogant man does not recognize God as his sovereign creator. He does not recognize God, that he is the most high ruler of all creation. One example of this in the scriptures we see is we see this sort of pride in King Nebuchadnezzar. See, God reached down and he set that Babylonian king straight one day. One day, the scriptures say in Daniel 6, I believe, I just lost the reference from my mind, but it's in Daniel. One day, King Nebuchadnezzar had gone up to the roof of his palace in Babylon. And as he looked around at his kingdom, he said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I built by my great power and for the glory of my majesty?" And before that great king had taken another breath, the Lord responded, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." See, Nebuchadnezzar had failed to realize that his great kingdom was not his own work. It did not come about through his own power, his own talents. The building of Nebuchadnezzar's great kingdom was the work of the Most High God. How often do you make the same mistake in your life? Very few of us are emperors and kings of great empires. But in all the areas of life, how often do you make the same prideful mistake of exalting yourself when in fact the blessings you have come from the hand of the Lord? Now, the consequence of pride and arrogance is worse. It's worse than just having to eat grass with the cattle for a year like Nebuchadnezzar experienced. Proverbs 16:5 states it a bit more soberly. There, Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." A proud man is an abomination in the presence of the Lord because he rejects who he is. All men have fallen short of the glory of God. And that's what the scriptures teach. They teach all men are guilty of sin and they are filthy, unfit to come into the presence of the Lord. So to think that you can walk into worship the Lord in your own self-righteousness is arrogant. The Pharisees who interacted with Christ, those leaders of Israel when Christ came, they did just this. They thought that they could earn eternal life by good works, by living a moral life. But in doing this, they denied their sin. They rejected the gospel and they bore the punishment of their sin. You see, David confesses that he does not come to worship the Lord with pride and arrogance. And this should be sobering to us, and this should challenge us to examine our lives. And then David goes on to develop this point by contrasting his life with the fruit of a proud and arrogant heart. See, David in verse 1b says he doesn't pursue things which are too high or too marvelous for him. Why does he bring this up? Well, because pride produces sinful ambition. And sinful ambition proves that a man does not trust the Lord to provide for him. Sinful ambition or longing for what is not yours, for what the Lord would not have you have, rejects God's good provision. An ambition which is driven by pride and arrogance, a lack of contentment, a longing for power and exaltation, it'll lead to destruction. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they fell to this sin. They had everything, but they listened to the serpent on that day. That serpent, that wicked serpent, he convinced them that if they ate of the forbidden fruit, they would be like God. And at that moment, in that dialogue with the serpent, they occupied themselves with things too high, too marvelous for them. See, life in the Garden of Eden, in that perfect garden, that sanctuary, it was not enough for them anymore. The close fellowship that they enjoyed with their God, it was not enough. They wanted what they could not have. So they ate. They ate of that forbidden fruit, and the result was their death. The result was the destruction of the world, and the result was our sinfulness, our guilt, and our corrupted nature. You see, as David contemplates how he is supposed to approach the Lord in worship, he knows very well that God hates the prideful and arrogant man. And he knows that the one who lives by faith does not live in sinful ambition. Sadly, King David, he saw the destruction of this sort of ambition in his own house. See, David was anointed by God to be king over Israel, but he had a son named Absalom who wanted the throne. So this wicked son of David, he went to the city gates and he won the hearts of the people. And he usurped the throne of Israel. He stole the kingdom. Not just from some generic king of Israel. He stole the throne. He usurped the throne from his father, David. And then the scriptures tell us that in the following days, Absalom met his end hanging by his hair from a tree with a javelin through his heart. This verse needs to leave us in a state of self-reflection. We need to realize that the Lord hates the proud man who thinks he can earn eternal life by being a good person, the proud man who thinks he can be justified at the day of judgment with his own good deeds. The proud man is an abomination to the Lord because he refuses to accept the Lord's provision and care for him. Instead of seeking the glory of the Lord, the proud man seeks his own glory by praying on the street corners, wearing fancy gowns, longing for positions of honor, thinking that he is all that. So as you think about this first verse and what David describes as not being the right posture before God, can you, the people of God, say that you can sing Psalm 131 sincerely? Can you say that you do not have a proud heart? How does pride manifest itself in you? How does it manifest itself in your family life, in your professional life, in your service in the church? How does pride manifest itself when you sit under the reading, the preaching of the Word of God? The right posture before God is not pride and arrogance. The right posture before the Lord is a bankrupt soul. The right posture before the Lord is one who comes into His presence realizing his own sinfulness. The right posture before the Lord is the one who knows that she is helpless to escape the guilt of her sin. The right posture before the Lord accepts that salvation comes only by grace, and we cannot boast at all before the Lord. The right posture before the Lord is humble contentment in Him. And in verse 2, David confesses that he comes to worship the Lord with this right posture. And through David, the Holy Spirit instructs us. Verse 2 begins with the phrase, "But I have calmed and quieted my soul." The implication is that David has not always had a calm and quiet soul. If we reflect back to verse 1, we might recognize that that could be a confession of David's previous posture: arrogant, proud, ambitious, proud that he had slain his 10,000s. But you see, now in Psalm 131, we see that David has changed. Once he was proud, now he is humble. Once he had a soul that stirred with ambition to conquer the greatest nations, and now this great king of Israel, he comes before the Lord calmed and quieted. He has nothing to offer, no resume to show off. He comes to the Lord in worship with the conviction that he will be in the presence of one who is far greater than he is. And we, the people of God, as we're called to worship him, we should enter into his courts with that same humility. We come to worship our Creator, the Creator of heaven and earth. And this reality, it should mean something to us. See, it is far more significant. The difference between us and our Creator is far more significant than the difference I describe between my mountaineering friend and myself. When we worship, when the King calls us to worship, we are invited into the presence of the one who can destroy not just the body, but the soul also. And therefore, we must worship and come soberly. The Lord is awesome. He is just. And yet, because he has loved us from before the foundation of the world was laid, he chose to redeem us and to accept us as his people, not because of anything good in us, but by his grace and through faith. Why should we be humble in God's presence? It is because we are the creation and he is the creator. It is because we are the redeemed and Christ is the redeemer. A bankrupt soul and humble contentment in the Lord is the right posture for us as we enter into his courts in worship. And then in this last bit of second half of verse 2, David describes his humility with a simile. He writes, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, my soul is within me. This humility of David in this psalm, it teaches us the right posture. And we as the people of God must not look to God as our sugar daddy in the sky or some cosmic Santa Claus that gives us what we want when we do good. See, the blessings we receive from God are heavenly. They are of far more value than anything we desire, any temporal achievement that we may long for here on this earth. The blessings we receive from the Lord are an eternal inheritance if we are believers in Jesus Christ. And our joy should not be in winning the lottery or getting a promotion or seeking some position of honor. Our joy as the people of God should be that we have been reconciled to God. We have a renewed relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. What more could we want? What reason is there for pride? Thus, we need to be content to just have salvation and to be called citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You see, the opposite of this posture is to think that God owes us something. He owes us nothing, and it is utterly presumptuous and contemptuous for us to barge into his presence and say, give me this or give me that. You owe me. You see, that is the heart of a child who is being weaned. He cries and he fusses because he wants to nurse. He wants his mother's milk. When he sits on his mother's lap, he restlessly tugs at her shirt, wanting more. And he finds no contentment. But when he is weaned, the child sits on his mother's lap. He rests his head on her chest and he finds joy. Joy simply in reclining amongst her warm embrace. The weaned child's joy is his mother's presence. And we who are the people of God, we need to remember this ourselves. God calls us to worship him. And therefore, we must recognize our privilege. We must sit upon his lap and rest our heads upon his chest and look up into his eyes and listen to the comforting words that he has to say to us. That is why we so often sing this psalm in preparation for hearing the preaching of his word. Christ picks this up, this posture that is needed for one to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, 1 through 4, the disciples come to Christ and they ask Christ, "Lord, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus, I'm sure, astounded them because he called a young child to come and stand among them. And then Christ says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Christ reiterates this call to humility before the Lord. Christ calls us to receive his word. Not like PhD theologians. He calls us to receive his word like children, weaned and conscious of the majesty of his word. The good news of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, when you come to worship, you come and participate in a beautiful dialogue with the Lord. He calls you to worship. And then we as his people answer in unison by singing psalms back and praying as a congregation with one voice. And then Christ calls a minister to proclaim the law and the gospel, his word, that you may grow and you may mature in your faith. That's the reality of what we're doing right now. So let me ask you, how do you receive the word of God? How do you receive the message you learn as you read the scriptures, as you sit under the preaching of the word? Do you listen with an agenda? Do you listen with a critical ear? Or do you listen with the understanding that you need what the Lord has for you in his word? This humble posture, if it is sincere, it will transcend the whole of our life. This humble posture, this will not be humility in worship, will not be a true humility unless it displays itself in the rest of your life. John Calvin, he developed this idea well when he said, "Our hope is of the right kind when we cherish humble and sober views of ourselves, and neither wish nor attempt anything without the leading and approbation of our God." Our hope is the right kind when we cherish that we are the creation and God is the creator. We are the redeemed and he is the redeemer. And we embrace that relationship. And we follow him obediently and humbly in all the days of our lives. Children, you can practice this humility by obeying your parents. You see, the Lord knows that you need parents who will take care of you, who will raise you up, who will teach you the law, who will point you to Christ and the gospel until you mature. If you want peace and contentment in your life as you're young, sit tight and recognize the order that God has placed in your life. Recognize that he's given you parents to guide you. Your time will come to lead. But you will find great peace if you obey your parents now. If you obey them and you learn from them as you grow up. And adults, we need to heed this wise counsel. We need to have a sober view of ourselves. We need to recognize that everything we have, it comes from the hand of God. And we need to seek his guidance in all that we do. remember David's example. He was anointed king by the prophet and judge Samuel. And then he entered into 17 years of persecution through Saul and Saul's son Ishbosheth. David had, for those 17 years, was fleeing like a fugitive. He was the anointed king. God had chosen him. But David, humble David, he refused to take the throne himself. Though God gave him opportunities where he could take out Saul, David refused to remove the Lord's anointed. And he waited for the Lord to place him on the throne by his own hand. And so we, the people of God today, need to understand the right posture that we should have as we come before the Lord. And that right posture is humble contentment before him. Now, when we get to verse 3, it seems a little strange. Some commentators interpret verse 3 as a liturgical refrain or something that was just part of the worship of the temple, that was just tacked on to the end of a psalm to make it worthy of worship. But I submit to you that there is unity and continuity in this psalm. I submit to you that a closer look reveals its contribution to the rest of the psalm. Verse 3 says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. See, David writes this call to the whole congregation after he has confessed that his heart is pleasing to the Lord, that he has come with the humble heart that the Lord requires. And I submit to you that in verse 3, as David calls out to the people to hope in the Lord, that this very call answers the question, how? How do you change from being a proud and arrogant person to being a humble person? How do you acquire a content heart before the Lord? If you try to overcome pride on your own, if you try to humble yourself on your own, you will fail. You may think that you've attained humility. You have mortified pride in your life. But at that point, pride will creep in. And you'll be arrogant and proud. And you'll hold your head high because you mortified that sin in your life. See, the way to transform your heart into the heart that God desires, it doesn't have a 12-step plan. The answer to that question, how, is to hope in Jesus Christ for salvation. See, the reality of the cross is that Christ purchased forgiveness of sins and earned the merit that we need to securely become citizens of heaven. And Philippians 2 says that Christ did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Christ is God, equal in substance and power and glory. And before his incarnation, he was in the heavenly realms in his glorified state. But when it was time to purchase the redemption of his people, he did not hold on to that glorified state, but instead, he purchased our salvation by leaving the realms of glory to be born into the likeness of a man, to the likeness of men like you and me. He humbled himself to obey his Father to the point of death on a cross. Christ purchased the salvation of his people through his humiliation. The answer to how is that when you realize that Christ has plucked you out of the bonds of hell with his death and resurrection, you cannot but be humbled before him. When you believe that Christ secured your salvation and gives it to you by grace through faith, you cannot enter his presence ever again with a proud or a haughty heart. When you understand that you are a citizen of heaven, and you await an inheritance that will never perish, it will never spoil, it will never fail, all other ambitions pale in comparison. You see, the secret to to becoming humble and content before the Lord is hope in Christ for salvation. Now this answer, it may seem to be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use, but this is the answer that David, through the inspiration of the Spirit, gives to us. See, King David, he says, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. He looked forward from his time on to that time when Christ would offer up one sacrifice for all times for our sins. And we as the New Testament church, we who come 2,000 years after Christ, we look back to Christ with that same hope of the cross for salvation as well. David cried out to the church, oh, hope in the Lord now and forevermore. See, David had this heavenly mindedness, the same heavenly mindedness that Paul had when he said in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. David, Paul, the whole of the Scriptures call us to look to heaven. Call us to have hope in Christ now and for all eternity. And that is the answer to our sin. We are sanctified by faith. And David called out to our brothers and sisters in the Old Covenant Church to trust in the Lord and come before Him in humble contentment. And this is a timeless psalm and a timeless message for us. The Lord calls all of us today to strive for humility, to strive for contentment before the Lord, because our salvation is sure in Christ Jesus. Praise be the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we struggle with sin, and we know that you do not promise that we will cease to struggle with sin until our day of glorification in your presence, when Christ comes or we meet you after death. But we who are people who are marked by your name, we long to have the heart that would please you. We long that you would mortify the sin of pride and arrogance in our life and impress upon us our humble state that you are our Creator and we are your creation. You are our Redeemer and we are the redeemed. O Lord, send your Spirit to work in us and sanctify us and build up our faith that we might rest upon Christ and know the glories and the beauty of the salvation that you have given to us, and that we might be content and realize the majesty of this wonderful gift you have given to your church and to each one of us who rest upon Jesus Christ for salvation. We ask this in the name of our great high priest and King Jesus. Amen.